Stand with blessings, everybody. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for blessing us with this Sabbath day. We thank you for all the prayers that have been answered throughout this week, keeping us safe, especially during this heat wave that we're having. Thank you for keeping our loved ones safe. My son-in-law's dad is in the hospital, and I pray, Father, that you bless him with a quick healing. Hopefully it's just heat stroke. And we pray that the doctors are blessed with divine wisdom, and you guide their hands and keep him safe. And thank you also, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. And those that help us do this work as well, too, Father. We thank you for blessing them the way that you promised. And thank you for keeping our eyes open on your word and blessing us with opportunities to share what you teach us with others. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Fran, did you say it was going to be 109 tomorrow, or is that the heat index? Oh, 101 normally, but 109 heat index. So that's the hottest day so far that we've seen. Usually it's just been in the upper 90s with like a 90% humidity. That's right, I said 90% humidity. You know, it's hot, but then it gets unbearably hot with all that humidity, that moisture in the air. But the Lord is allowing it. And when nighttime comes, everything cools down a little bit. So, we are on page 103 of Ministry of Healing. And it should be freely ye have received, freely give. Is that what's starting off it? Yeah? Okay. All right. The gospel invitation is not to be narrowed down and presented only to a select few who, we suppose, will do us honor if they accept it. Or, as the case may be with some of us, I knew a preacher that used to go and put tracts in people's homes, you know, like on the doorknobs and stuff like that. You can't do it in the mailboxes. You can do it in the newspaper boxes, but you can't do it in the mailboxes. But it always seemed to be in the extremely expensive neighborhoods. And some people aren't doing it for honor, of course. Some do it for, hopefully we'll get a rich person to come to our church kind of a thing. But the thing is, if you go into the neighborhoods that aren't as well developed, you'll have more opportunity to share the truth. It doesn't matter if they're not bringing any money in. It's that, you know, the fact of the matter is the souls are what's important, not the honor or the money or whatever. So continuing, it says, the message is to be given to all. When God blesses his children, it is not alone for their own sake, but for the world's sake. As he bestows his gifts on us, it is that we may multiply them by imparting. The Samaritan woman, who talked with Jesus at Jacob's well, had no sooner found a Savior than she brought others to him. She proved herself a more effective missionary than his own disciples. The disciples saw nothing in Samaria to indicate that it was an encouraging field. Their thoughts were fixed upon a great work to be done in the future. They did not, and you know, see, the problem with that thinking is a lot of people think that way, but the problem is the future never comes. It's always tomorrow. It's just like that one thing, you know, I'll start my diet tomorrow kind of a thing, but tomorrow never comes. So, but yeah, that's pretty amazing how they wouldn't even think twice about Samaria, and yet this woman proved that there were people that were desirous of the truth. It's just like out here. There's these, some of these little small towns that might be advantageous to go into. You know, go door to door. Which is definitely in our future. But I don't want to say that future thing because I don't want to put it off. But anyway, continuing, it says, they did not see that right around them was a harvest to be gathered. But through the woman whom they despised, a whole city full were brought to hear Jesus. She carried the light at once to her countrymen. This woman represents the working of a practical faith in Christ. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. No sooner does he come to know the Savior then he desires to make others acquainted with him. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all, and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. And it's just like with our own experiences. Some, you might think when you're looking upon a person, oh, they don't even want to hear it. You know, don't even bother talking to them about it. I'll go to the next person kind of a thing. But you cannot truly, you just can't judge a book by its cover. We've all had life experiences in that respect about, you know, thinking it's better to approach this person rather than the other. Because I've had that happen many times where I approached one, and it turns out the other one that I didn't think was approachable was the one that actually embraced the message. The other one just blew it off and made jokes. But going on, it says, in doing this work, a greater blessing is received than if we work merely to benefit ourselves. It is in working to spread the good news of salvation that we are brought near to the Savior. Of those who receive his grace, the Lord says in Ezekiel 34:26, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. And then John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Those who receive are to impart to others. From every direction are coming calls for help. God calls upon men to minister gladly to their fellow men. Immortal crowns are to be won. The kingdom of heaven is to be gained. The world, perishing in ignorance, is to be enlightened. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white ready already to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. And many of us that are in full-time ministry can attest to that. The Lord will bless you to go forth and to do the work. And it's just not wages, you know, when it comes to financial wages as well. You know, there's heavenly wages is what, that you could be blessed with. For 3 years, the disciples had before them the wonderful example of Jesus. Day by day, they walked and talked with him, hearing his words of cheer to the weary and heavy laden, and seeing the manifestations of his power in behalf of the sick and afflicted. When the time came for him to leave them, he gave them grace and power to carry forward his work in his name. They were to shed abroad the light of his gospel of love and healing. And the Savior promised that his presence would always be with them. Through the Holy Spirit, he would be even nearer to them when he walked visibly among them. The work which, and that's one of the blessings that we have in our life. The problem is, like more or less the topic of my sermon today, it has to do with a lot of people, they just don't believe because they can't see something. You know? But the fact of the matter is, we have a lot more blessings from Christ than the disciples did when he was actually physically walking with them. The work which the disciples did, we also are to do. Every Christian is to be a missionary. In sympathy and compassion, we are to minister to those in need of help. And this could be family members. It could be your next-door neighbor. It could be the cashier at the local market. It could be your boss. It could be anybody that you have in contact with on a daily basis. There's a reason for you being alive, and there's a reason. I found in the Scriptures, I can't remember the exact location, but the Lord has you. None of us are mistakes, and we are born at a certain time, and we are born to live in a certain place. There's always a reason for everything. Going on, it says, seeking with unselfish earnestness to lighten the woes of suffering humanity. All may find something to do. None need feel that there is no place where they can labor for Christ. The Savior identifies himself with every child of humanity. That we may become members of the heavenly family, he became a member of the earthly family. He is the Son of Man, and thus a brother to every son and daughter of Adam. His followers are not to feel themselves detached from the perishing world around them. They are a part of the great web of humanity, and heaven looks upon them as brothers to sinners as well as to saints. And of course, this is one of the reasons Jesus dined with them, because we're living with them. We have no choice, especially if you work in the secular field, which the grand majority of us do. And so you have to deal with the people out there that don't have the faith you have. The Father watches you to see how do you affect them, or how do they affect you, too. Going on, it says, millions upon millions of human beings in sickness and ignorance and sin have never so much as heard of Christ's love for them. Were our condition and theirs to be reversed, what would we desire them to do for us? This kind of reminds me of that one conversation they were having in a factory years ago about they thought they had proof that God doesn't exist, or Christians are all... Well, actually, it wasn't so much that God doesn't exist. It's just that Christians are kind of like, you know, hypocrites, if you will. And this one Christian was offended by the conversation at one of the lunch tables, and he walked up and he asked him, he says, you know, what's the problem? You know, he says, I'm a Christian. I believe in my Lord. I go to church every week. You know, he was a Sunday keeper, of course. But the thing is, he got up and he got in their face, and he says, you know, he was letting them know, he says, you know, there are people that believe. There are people that walk the walk and talk the talk. And one of the persons stood up at that table and said, when was the last time you prayed for us? Christian had to turn around and walk away. He says, if you truly are a Christian, why don't you pray for us? Because we're not Christians. That's what we're talking about at this table, he said. You claim to be, you know, followers of Christ, and you're supposed to do these things and help people that aren't followers and at least pray for them, but have you prayed for us? And he couldn't answer them truthfully. And that cut him deep. And that's why he shared that message later on when he became a preacher on his pulpit, or on the Lord's pulpit, better yet. Going on. All this, so far as lies in our power, we are to do for them. Christ's rule of life, by which every one of us must stand or fall in the judgment, is whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. More or less a golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. By all that, going on, it says, by all that has given us advantage over another, be it education and refinement, nobility of character, Christian training, religious experience, we are in debt to those less favored. And so far as lies in our power, we are to minister unto them. If we are strong, we are to stay up the hands of the weak. All right, sorry, folks. We had a little disturbance here. All right, going on. Angels of glory that do always behold the face of the Father in heaven, joy in ministering to his little ones. Angels are ever present where they are most needed, with those who have the hardest battles with self to fight and whose surroundings are the most discouraging. Weak and trembling souls who have made objectionable traits of character are their special charge. Let me reread that. Weak and trembling souls who have many objectionable traits of character are their special charge. Isn't that amazing? Even though we're weak, the weak actually get a little bit more of ministering angels, more blessings from on high. Or their angels are a little bit more interested in what's happening, because they want them to, of course, gain the knowledge and the truth and gain Christ as Lord. Going on, it says, that which selfish hearts would regard as humiliating service, ministering to those who are wretched and in every way inferior in character, is the work of the pure, sinless beings from the courts above. Because a lot of us are afraid to approach those kind of people, judging the book by its cover again. And so the ministering angels have their work cut out for them. Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He left the heavenly courts for a life of reproach and insult and a death of shame. He who was rich in heaven's priceless treasure became poor. that through his poverty we might be rich. We are to follow in the path he trod. He who becomes a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain, let down to save the world, one with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost. Many feel that it would be a great privilege to visit the scenes of Christ's life on earth, to walk where he trod, to look upon the lake beside which he loved to teach, in the hills and the valleys on which his eyes so often rested. But we need not go to Nazareth, to Capernaum, or to Bethany in order to walk in the steps of Jesus. We shall find his footprints beside the sickbed and in the hovels of poverty, in the crowded alleys of the great cities, and in every place where there are human hearts in need of consolation. See, that's, you know, you always hear people visiting the Holy Land, and that's all well and good, you know, but to make it a lifelong work to do is, I mean, it's just, I'm not one to travel. You know, I just don't think it's some, I don't like it. It doesn't seem very, you know what I mean? When I say travel, I'm saying like go see the sights. I don't want to go see the Grand Canyon. I don't want to go see Niagara Falls. It just doesn't make any sense for me to see these things. Okay, fine, they're beautiful and all that, and I can see beauty in my own backyard, walking around in my forest. And but one of the main reasons is because I know those things aren't going to be here much longer. The Grand Canyon is going to be filled up one day. The Niagara Falls might, you know, be still there. Who knows? I don't think so, because it's kind of like a, you know, the way it's designed, it's an end result of tectonic shifting. It's too big of a drop for that water. And there aren't a lot of peaks and valleys on the created, newly created earth. There's no ragged mountaintops and stuff like that. All smooth hills with trees on top. There's no snow-capped mountains. And so you're not going to see a lot of drastic changes in height in the new creation. Unless it's a smooth rolling hill, but still, it's not going to be able to be so high that it's going to have snow on it. But going on, the reason I don't want to see it is because I'd rather see it when it's finished and when it's the way we're supposed to look at it. And then I won't have to use cars or airplanes to travel. You know, I can fly, go wherever I want. And I would imagine I'll probably travel an awful lot then, because then it'll be, you know, it'll be exciting to do, to go and share Christ with people on the other worlds that Paul talks about and the other worlds that Sister White actually visited in vision. So going on, we are to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and comfort the suffering and afflicted. We are to minister to the despairing and to inspire hope in the hopeless. And let me stop here for a minute here to and reiterate in regards to the traveling thing. There's plenty of people that I can minister to in the area that I'm at and online. But for those that, I'm not saying you shouldn't travel. Don't get me wrong. For some people, they do travel to go and minister. And I would not want you to think that I was just saying don't do that. So, continuing, the love of Christ manifested in unselfish ministry will be more effective in reforming the evildoer than will the sword of the court of justice. These are necessary to strike terror to the lawbreaker, but the loving missionary can do more than this. Often the heart that hardens under reproof will melt under the love of Christ. The missionary can not only relieve physical maladies, but he can lead the sinner to the great physician who can cleanse the soul from the leprosy of sin. You know, like that change, the greatest miracle that I have ever seen is when a man changes. He goes from being, a wicked, evil person to a Christian. And the things that turned him on before he found Christ are things that repulse him now. I mean, that stuff, it's amazing how the change is wrought on a man. I believe that to be the greatest miracle that there ever was, because I just can't explain it. To be able to change the way a man thinks or a way a woman thinks, and just from meeting someone, meeting Christ, that is so amazing. It's just so mind-bogglingly amazing. Going on, it says, through his servants, God designs that the sick, the unfortunate, and those possessed of evil spirits shall hear his voice. through his human agencies, he desires to be a comforter, such as the world knows not. The Savior has given his precious life in order to establish a church capable of ministering to the suffering, the sorrowful, and the tempted. A company of believers may be poor, uneducated, and unknown, yet in Christ they may do a work in the home, in the community, and even in the regions beyond, whose results shall be as far-reaching as eternity. Because you don't know. You could be sharing Christ with somebody who may become another Paul, a guy that can go out and just, you know, bring millions to Christ, or billions, because Paul's epistles have touched the hearts of billions over the last 2,000 years. And so, and you always have to realize that it's just like the woman in Samaria. She didn't know a lot about Christ, but what she did know, she went and told the people in the town. It's just like the two demoniacs that came up to Jesus after they got off the boat. And the apostles, you know, hightailed it to the hills and got out of there, but Jesus stood there, and the demons spoke to these men, you know, trying to upset Christ, of course, and Jesus just cast them out into the swine. And these men didn't have a lot of information about Jesus. They just had their own testimonies. They went back into the city, and they became mighty men of God and ministered to many, many people. And so you don't have to be a theologian. Just share with people what you know he has done for you. And that's, you know, and when you do that, he'll do even more things. That way you'll have even more things to share with others. You can relate to just about anybody. And that's one of the blessings that I've experienced in my life, in my walk, is every time he's done something, I've tried to share it with somebody. And only because it's something exciting that I want to share. And when you do that, he gives you something else because he knows you're going to run with it. If you're not going to run with it, well, then your blessings are going to be few and far between. You know, it's kind of like the people that stand up at the testimony service and proclaim something that happened 20 years ago. Hey, what happened last week or last month? It's not always every week, but, you know, sometimes it's last month. Continuing. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, and Mark 16, verse 15 says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And for us also is the promise of his presence, where he says, Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world," in Matthew 28, 20. Today, no curious multitudes flock to the desert places to see and hear the Christ. Okay? Today, no curious multitudes flock to the desert places to see and hear the Christ, because he's not physically here right now. They're going to do that when Antichrist gets here, yeah. That's a fact. They are going to do that. Because he's going to make himself known unto them with the eyeballs. That's what the devil always does. He gives you stuff that he shows you. He gives you all this evidence, you know, to support all this wickedness and all these fun things to do. And God kind of like stays in the background. God doesn't show himself physically, but God does show himself physically. See, that's the weird thing. If you've got eyes to see it, you'll see it. And that's what I'm going to be talking about in my sermon today, is because there's a lot of ways that God does show himself, but people, they just don't look in the right places. They're looking for their lottery ticket to win, or they're looking for their loved one to be healed, or what, you know, there's... even though the person doesn't want Jesus. There's weird reasons people give up on God. And it's so sad to see, because he's crying out, he's doing the best he can to try to share his love with everybody, but the devil's been so effective in blinding people to make them look in a different direction rather than look at God. So going on, it says, "Today, no curious multitudes flock to the desert places to see and hear Christ. His voice is not heard in the busy streets. No cry sounds from the wayside. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by," in Luke 18, verse 37. "Yet, this word is true today. Christ walks unseen through our streets. With messages of mercy, he comes to our homes. With all who are seeking to minister in his name, he waits to cooperate. He is in the midst of us to heal and to bless if we will receive him." Reminds me of Acts chapter 5, where, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men, verse 29. Or even the one area where the one man stands up and he says, look, you know, in today's language, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he goes, hey, let's just cut these guys some slack. there were these two other guys that came along and stated that they were somebody, and they had a bunch of people following after them. They were killed, and their followers have dispersed. They're gone. Now, Jesus came around and saying that he was someone, and they had a bunch of people following him, and now we've killed him. So just cut them some slack. They're going to disperse. They're going to disappear. But if this is of God, you can't stop it. And sure enough, 2,000 years later, there are billions of people on this planet that know who Jesus Christ is. They may not all be walking with him the way they should, but his name is still extremely popular. So popular, in fact, that the devil has turned it into a swear word. That's all you see on the TV. They'll bleep out certain swear words, but when they use the Lord's name in vain, you can tell where some networks are a little bit more lenient than other networks, or some movie producers are a little bit more lenient than other movie producers. Like when they watered down a movie that they made for Hollywood that you go to the theaters where it's R-rated and they don't bleep anything out. But then when it shows up on TV, they bleep out all the swear words. But some of them will even bleep out the name Jesus Christ when they're using it in a derogatory sense. But most of them don't. And most of the TV sitcoms and stuff, though, you know, they do it too. It's pretty sad. But the fact of the matter remains. They're not going around saying those other two guys' names that were walking around and saying that they were somebody. You don't see them taking their name in vain all the time. You don't see them making jokes about them. And the comedians, that's another thing. The shock value of the comedians have gone off the wayside. They no longer use, well, they still swear and stuff, but now blasphemy makes people laugh. You know, the more wicked it is, the more taboo it has a tendency to be, is it gives you that extra edge. Make them laugh about something that you shouldn't be laughing about. And if it makes them money, they'll go for it. It's so sad. They don't realize. They're doing this in ignorance, just like Paul, when he was named Saul, was doing things in ignorance. So don't judge them. You can't anyway. Hope and pray that one day they find Christ and they realize what they've been doing is wrong and they repent. Okay, finishing it up. It says, thus saith Jehovah, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to raise up the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying to them that are bound, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And Zion, of course, being the church. That was Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, and 52, verse 7. And then verses 9 and 10 say, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places, for the Lord hath comforted his people. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. We'll be back in a minute.